Welcome to the New Beginnings Community Church Podcast. Here at NBCC, we welcome the imperfect, flawed, and broken, as much as the healing and thriving, because we are all God's children. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning, everybody. Okay, so those of you that come to church a lot, you might notice the order service is a little different. Nobody worry, we know that too. So your world is not shattering, okay, we promise. But we wanted to go really right from worship, especially that song, into the message pretty quickly. So if you want, you can grab your Bibles, go to Matthew 26. Now, I just need a show of hands. Who here loves the beach? Let me see my beach bums. Go ahead, raise them high. Be proud, okay? All right, put them down. Okay, who here hates the beach? Raise your hand with me. Yeah. Yes. No, do not be dismayed, okay? Do not let someone else bully you into liking the beach. It is okay, okay? It is God's creation. You can appreciate the beauty, but you don't have to like going there. It's totally fine, okay? I'm telling you. Now, I am with you, my people that don't like going to the beach, that when someone says, let's do a beach day, you immediately try to think of some reason that you have that you should not be able to go, right? Maybe you have to put on way too much sunscreen, all right? Maybe you're like me and that just has to happen. But I hate the beach for one huge reason. Does anybody want to take a guess at why I would hate the beach?
Sand.
The sand. The sand, all the beach people that don't like the beach said, yes, the sand. It's the worst thing in the world, isn't it? It's God wrath on earth. I don't think there was sand on beaches before the fall of Adam and Eve. I think it was all grass and it was perfect. And then God was like, well, you guys messed up, so here's some sand. And that's like, it's just horrible. And I got two little girls, right? And so they're just like, and they have the big bushy hair. And I mean, who knows that like trying to get hair trying to get hair out of your house is a whole nother thing, but trying to get sand out of the hair is just like, it's this never ending battle. Once they've gone to the beach one time, that sand is there forever, all right? It's with you. And then it's in your car until you sell that car, right? Like, that's just how it is. Like, the sand is always there all the time. Some of you, though, you love the beach so much, you would build your house. You would have a beach house. Who here would have a beach house? Yeah, yeah. Some of you who do, God bless you, all right? But you have these beach houses, and they're amazing. You know, you see these beach houses, they're amazing, all these windows, and it is, honestly, a beautiful view. There's nothing like the sunset at a beach with the water. There really is nothing like that. I just wouldn't choose to purchase a beach house. And there's one major reason. It's because I've seen those videos of those homes that are, you know, on the beach cliffs. Have you ever seen those homes? And there's beautiful homes. And then what happens to them? They fall, right? Everything that they've put, all their money, everything that they have is in this home and it's falling down the cliff. Have you ever seen, can you just imagine that happening to you? Like, that would just be crazy. In fact, I have a video of, now this isn't at a beach, this is the Rolling Hill Estates. This is one of the most expensive neighborhoods in California, one of the expensive counties in California, the Rolling Hill Estates. And what happened to these homes is that they were built on clay. So not sand, but still on something that was very uneven. And a heavy rainfall came down, or a burst pipe, they don't know which one, but water came into contact with the clay, and these million-dollar homes and these multi and these, you know, these huge apartment complexes and all this other kind of stuff, they began to fall and crumble right in front of everybody. They had to evict everybody out of there because, I mean, can you imagine? Oh my Lord, like, I don't like heights. That scares me so much right now. Like, that is just like that. That's someone's home. They began to be crumbled and they began to fall into the ditch because the foundation they were on was unsteady, right? Now, how many of you want to have a beach house, all right? Probably still some. You have a lot of faith. That's good. But that's crazy, right? That water, all that happened was water came into contact with their foundation. And this catastrophe happened to all of them, okay? Why? Because their foundation was not strong. And when just a little water came into contact with their foundation, everything they had ever built up and worked for crumbled. Now, I want to compare this to then this. This is an oil rig. And the oil rig is built in the middle of the what? The ocean. The ocean. It's built in the middle of the water, but it is not faltering at all. Why? What's the oil rig's foundation? Is it the ocean? No, it's dug deep underneath into the foundation of the sea, into the seafloor. So its firm foundation is below the water, and even though waves are crushing it, It does not move. Why? Because its foundation is firm. It's just like the song we just talked about, right? It's my firm foundation. The oil rig, even amongst water, even amongst crashing waves, can stand firm and not be moved because of the foundation that it's set on. And the multi-million dollar homes can come crumbling down to be worth nothing because of the foundation that it's set on. Now, I could just pray and we could all go home right now because you could probably figure out the rest, except that here's the new challenge. In certain situations, I believe some of you are on firm foundations. I believe that you are strong, but in other situations, I believe you're on shaky ground. I believe that there are parts of our lives that some are set on firm foundations and we know what to do, and some of our lives are still set on shaky ground. Even those of us who are in church right now, we have parts of our life that are set on shaky ground, and we're wondering why, even though we believe in God and come to church and we worship and we sing firm foundation, that we still have the shakiness in our life. And so what we want to do today is we are going to do scene two of this four-scene act that we're doing through Easter. Scene one was last week with Pastor Jim when he talked about the palm trees and the hallelujah, all that kind of stuff. And then scene two today is going to be Jesus in the garden and at the trials. And we're going to see the difference between Jesus, who stands on a firm foundation, and Peter, who's going to stand on a shaky one. And which one do you relate to is going to be the question you have to ask yourself all throughout this sermon. And so we're going to start in the garden. So if you want, again, Matthew 26, we're going to look at verse 36. I know numbers, don't worry. Verse 36, the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's read. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. When you see grieved and distressed in another gospel, it will give the picture of Jesus sweating blood. Now, when you sweat blood, scientists and doctors would say that happens only under extreme stress, because the blood capillaries in your forehead will burst and mix with the sweat, and you will begin to look like you sweat blood. So we know that in this time, Jesus really is grieving, and it's seemingly he's nervous. There is something that is coming up that he knows about, but he doesn't want to happen, which we're gonna see in his prayer time. And he is under immense kind of stress right now, maybe a little anxious right now. And he goes, and he grabs Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he says to them, verse 38, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." He's asking his friends, "Hey, can you just stay up with me? Can you just watch with me?" They're watching their Messiah sweat blood, and he's just saying, "Can you just be with me right now? Can you just stay with me right now?" Now, does he stay with them? No, he goes a little beyond them. And fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He's asking the Lord, "God, if there's a way, another way we could do the saving the world thing, can I not take this cup?" But then he says these famous words that I've talked about over and over again. But if you have a pen and you haven't done this, highlight, underline, circle, whatever the thing is, you look at what he says. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Yet not as I will, but as you will. Something that will set the foundation for everything else and every decision he'll make after this. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying, listen, that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, let's look at the two different things that are happening right now and ask yourself this question. When you are stressed or you're anxious, what foundation do you stand on? Let's talk about Peter. When you're stressed or anxious, point number one, what foundation do you stand on? Look at Peter. When there is a stressful and he watches his Savior be stressed out, it's probably making him nervous, right? It's like, dude, if your leader is nervous, you are nervous. If your Messiah is nervous, you are nervous. And in a time of this kind of nervousness, energy, whatever's going on in the garden, what does Peter do? He sleeps. He goes to sleep. He gives into, as Jesus will say, he gives into the temptation of his flesh, right? He goes, your flesh is willing, but your spirit is weak. You need to make your flesh weak right now and your spirit stronger, because your flesh is telling you, just go to sleep. Get out of this stressful situation by entering the dream world and just doing whatever your body feels is right, because that will make you feel better. Have any of you ever eaten a pack of Oreo cookies because you were stressed out? Raise your hand. It's okay. That's all right. My chubby little hand is up too. Don't play. It's all good. You do it with like the peanut butter. That's a rip. Get out of here. Ew. Oh my gosh. That's a real stressful day. I'm telling you, somebody said something to me that day. I got that peanut butter and the Oreo. That's what we do, right? When we're stressed out. Have you ever stress ate? You ever just gotten just something and you were just like, dude, I'm just gonna eat right now because I'm just so stressed out, and it makes you feel good. Maybe some of you just, when you're stressed out, it's like, man, I just gotta have something to drink. I just gotta have a glass of wine, a couple beers, whatever. I just won't be stressed when I do that. Then everything will be better. Or maybe if I just smoke this joint, I'll just feel better. That's why I have it. Why would God? I just have it because when I'm stressed out, this is what makes me feel good. My body needs to not feel this, so I will numb it in any way possible so I don't feel the stress and the anxiety. Maybe I'll go on that website. Maybe I'll just spend an hour on social media. There's just so many things that we do as people that Peter does when it's like, hey, when you're stressed out, you think, in my body, I need something to get me unstressed. What does it need? And I will give it to that right now. That's exactly what Peter's doing. Peter's saying, man, this is nervous. I just need to sleep. My body needs sleep. In a nervous time, are you letting your body determine what you need? Because I'll tell you that, this is shaky ground, man. Shaky ground. Because anybody here that's ever had an addiction knows this, that when you choose to self-medicate yourself with pleasures of the body, at some point, something's not enough. And you'll either need more of it or something that's harder. And listen, that goes for everything I just said, drugs and alcohol. That'll go for food. That'll go for some of you that are on social media way too long. That'll go for websites that you shouldn't be near. It goes for all kinds of stuff. When you decide to let your body determine what you need in a time of stress, at shaky ground, let's look at Jesus. Jesus is the one sweating blood. Jesus is the one grieving. Jesus is the one asking for the cup to be passed from him. But what does Jesus do when this stress and anxiety comes over? What does he do? He prays. What's the first thing he does, though? He walks away. He has friends right here. He goes and is by himself with the Lord. There's a sign right there that some of you need to unplug the phone and put it away and get away with God. Because you've surrounded your life with the noise of the world, with YouTube clips and Instagram clips, and you've actually made yourself more nervous and anxious instead of just shutting everything off and going over here by yourself in solitude and praying, and not praying and saying, God, I need this cup passed from me. So, because we see Jesus do that. There's nothing wrong with praying for your situation and telling the Lord, hey, this is what I'd like. But some of you guys spend so much time in prayer about the cup. You're like, God, I want this cup to pass from me. And you know what? Let's give it to this guy, because that guy seems like he can take the cup. And can we just fill the cup with like something else? Like maybe we get a different cup, God. Like maybe we could just switch this up. And you spend so much time praying for something to be taken from you, and you're giving God like every other idea that you feel he hasn't thought through yet, right? Well, if you do this and then this, and God, do you know, like, if that, like, we go through that whole thing, but Jesus makes his want known, but then ends his prayer with, yet not my will but yours be done. Peter's over here saying, my will is to sleep, so I'm going to go to sleep. Jesus is over here saying, my will is to not take this cup, but I'm not worried about my will. God, I'll do whatever it is you ask. God's will is the firm foundation. I'm going to repeat that again. God's will is the firm foundation. And not your will and God's will, and you're just kind of balancing it out. That's still shaky. God's will is the firm foundation. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that if it was his will and what he wanted, that would not be as strong as what God wants. So he's willingly submitting his will to the Father because he knows that's the strongest place to be. Friend, I don't know where you are in life, But you've been on shaky ground because you've been trying to figure it out yourself. Can I just encourage you? Have you ever just stopped and said in these moments of stress and anxiety, God, what is your will for me right now? That's the only question I'm going to ask. I'm going to talk about the things that are going on, but what is your will for me? And then just stopped and listened and then just said, I will move in that direction. Even if it's just a step, even if I don't know why you're asking me to move that direction, I'll move in that direction. Can I tell you, that is the safest, most stable ground you can stand on. When you decide to handle your body and just say, well, I'm going to get my stress and all, I'm going to get that all figured out, and then I'll ask God's will, that's shaky. Don't do that, because this will never happen. What is it that you need to do in times of stress and anxiety that's going to put you on firm foundation? What are the times that you need to unplug and go and pray, maybe constantly, so that when those times come, you know where you stand? A firm foundation can only be found in God's will. In fact, God's will, the fact that Jesus prays that prayer, will set the stage for every other decision Jesus makes. So let me kind of paint the picture as we kind of move along. So Jesus goes and he prays that prayer and he does it two more times. After that, he'll do it two more times. And then this scenario kind of happens where the last time he goes and he talks to Peter and he says, hey, you know what? Wake up, because the hour is like super close. And they turn and they look, and there is a crowd of people coming towards them. And they have clubs and spears and torches. But at the front of the crowd is Judas. It's like one of their friends. And so for the disciples and for Jesus, I think there was some sort of like, hey, what's going on? Not for Jesus, because he knew what was about to happen, but for Peter, he's looking, he's saying, well, there's a crowd of people, but there's Judas, and we know Judas. Like, and they're not attacking Judas, so everything is probably fine, but there's probably this little nervousness there. And then Judas and Jesus come together. Judas betrays him with a kiss, right? And then chaos erupts, because now those men that came with clubs and spears, they're not there looking for someone else. They're there for Jesus. And everything happens in a moment, right? Like all of a sudden they didn't know what was happening, and now they've grabbed the Messiah, and everybody is kind of like, whoa, whoa, what's happening? And what does Peter do? Go ahead, open your Bibles, go to verse 51. And even though this doesn't say Peter, most scholars would believe this is Peter. In fact, one of the other gospels say Peter. But in verse 51, it says this, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out a sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Whew, man, let me just ask you this. When chaos surrounds you, what will you stand on? In this moment, how many of you would think, even though you know the end of the story, so don't cheat, just be honest with yourself. If you knew the Messiah was right there and someone else grabbed him, how many of you are grabbing your sword being like, bro, I'm about to cut off an ear right now, right? First of all, how many of you have like that kind of skill? Because I would have messed. His whole left arm would have been gone. Like that would have been. I mean, that's what he does. Like Peter, in this time of chaos, when chaos surrounds Peter, what does Peter do? Peter fights. I'm gonna get my sword. I'm cutting this guy's ear off. Nobody's touching my Savior. He fights. When moments of chaos surrounds him, he fights. He gives into his emotions, doesn't he? And when he gives into his emotions, it pits him against the other. He says, okay, whoa, things just got out of control. I'm in fight mode right now. And now it's me versus them. Me versus them. It's us, Jesus, versus these guys. We're taking him down. I'm cutting off ears. I'm going to cut off his right ear if he keeps coming. Like, you know what I mean? He comes in. He's like, I'm going to do this thing for you, Jesus. And he fights. He responds with his emotions and immediately goes into an us versus them scenario. How many of you guys have been there before? When something happens, all right, there's stress in your family. One kid just peed on the ground. Another kid is crying over the pee gone on her toe, right? Your wife is begging you to help, even though she's asked you 3 times in 30 seconds and you have not had time to like process the information. And they say, you never do anything around here. And like, what's your response? Us versus them. Oh, you don't think I do anything around here? Watch me do nothing, right? That's like, is that just me? I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, babe. I'm sorry. But immediately, your spousal arguments, I would tend to say, become an us versus them. Even though it's your wife and you love her, it's an us versus them. Even though it's your husband and you love him, it's us versus them. I will now say things that I would never say, do things I would never do to the person I love the most, because immediately in a time of chaos, I'm letting my emotions dictate my actions. I'm going with us versus them. That's why, guys, that's exactly what's happening in culture right now. News and media and people in general, chaos surrounds us all the time. And you might say, well, that's just since 2020. No, it's not. It's been forever. You go back to 1700s, people came up with ways to create chaos. Chaos surrounds people. It gets them nervous. And it creates an us versus them, right? And let's be honest, as people, as flesh, people who like to stand on that ground, we like us versus them. We like those posts that say so-and-so destroys so-and-so in argument. We like that because it affirms what we believe, right? Yeah, that's right, they're wrong. I knew they'd be wrong. Do you believe that Jesus ever taught us versus them? He said some truth to people. He spoke to people. But Jesus was never about us versus them. He was always about us for them. I'm for that person. Now, some of you are getting real nervous because you're like, I knew Bakar. I knew he was that guy. I knew he would be for everyone. He would be. Look at him, right? Like you think that. Let me tell you, in an us for them, there is no room for compromise in the scripture. There isn't. There's no room for saying, well, because I'm for them, then I'll believe what they need and I'll identify with them and I'll do this. And there's no room for that. But it's not because they're horrible, disgusting people, okay? You need to get your mind right on this. I am for them so much that I will love them enough to tell them that there's something better than the foundation they're standing on. That has got to be your heart in the situations where people want to say, well, you're against us. You need to say, no, I am for you. I love you so much that I'm telling you that there is something so much firmer than sexual identity or gender identity. I'm telling you. I'll tell you this right now. If you're struggling with homosexuality, with transgenderism, with your own identity, maybe in your workplace, whatever, I'm going to tell you this, and I tell you because I love you, there is something so much stronger than basing everything you are on something like homosexuality or transgenderism. There just is. My friend, there's something much more stable that's gonna give you happiness and joy. And I don't want to cheat you out of that because I just want you to like me. I wanna love you enough to tell you that there's a Christ that loves you and that wants to meet you right where you are and that will give you an identity that'll last forever. That's an us for them. Now, I imagine that there are those of us who have put ourselves in the scenario of Peter and have thought, man, I like to be heroes in certain situations. Like, let's say someone's messing with someone from the store and the guy, you know, pushes a woman. We'd be like, yeah, bam, right to the face, right? Like, that's what you think, right? You gotta be nice, okay? I don't know. Maybe it's just me again. But couldn't assume not. So I think that Peter, once he slices off the ear of that person, probably looked at Jesus and was like, that was pretty dope, right? Like that was, you know what I mean? He's like trying to knuckles, like he's like, I got you, right? That'd be awesome. Like I just defended the savior of the world. I don't know what he's gonna do, but I cut off an ear, so we're good. Like, right, that's, you do the fire out of your hands thing, but I did the ear. And that maybe he's looking for some affirmation from Jesus. Like, do you see how I just defended you? Do you see how I stood up for you? And I want you to see Jesus' response. Look at verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I could not appeal to my Father and he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? And at what time Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. When Peter reacts in an emotional a way of saying, hey, it's us versus them, he is standing on shaky ground because that'll never work. Jesus stands on what? Solid ground, which is the Father's will. Hey, this has to happen. Hey, Peter, you don't think that I could have had this taken care of in a blink of an eye? You don't think I could have had angels, thousands of angels come down to defend me? I'm choosing not to do that. Imagine if Peter had just, instead of grabbing a sword and taking a swing, imagine if he had just looked at Jesus to see what Jesus was doing. Let me take my cue not from my emotions and what I want to do. Let me take my cue from the Messiah and the Savior of the world. What's he doing in this moment? And what is he doing? He's humbly giving himself up. Why? Because he's standing on the Father's will. That when chaos surrounds him, he knows that it's not his way and defense that's going to take him to the strong foundation. He knows that the only thing that will give him the strong foundation is standing on what the scripture has said. So even if the scripture disagrees with how I would handle the situation, I submit myself to the scripture, right? If scripture is telling me, hey, when so-and-so takes your cloak, you give him your shirt, even though I don't like that idea because I don't want to walk around shirtless, I obey the scripture, right? Because the scripture is what needs to be fulfilled, not my own personal vendetta or gain, or not my us versus them mentality. Scripture has to take precedent over everything else. I must submit myself to scripture, just like Jesus submits himself to the guards and says, go ahead, take me. I don't know why you got all these clubs and these spears. You've seen me talk every day, but I guess this is how scripture is going to be fulfilled. What are you standing on when chaos surrounds you? Do you immediately go to an us versus them, or do you calmly accept the fact that God has got something and I will stand on scripture? And don't forget this. Jesus is ready for the chaos because of what happens in the garden, okay? So for those of you who think, well, I'll be good in the chaos, Charlie, but you haven't spent time in prayer and being prepared, then don't be surprised when you're not ready for the chaos. Don't be surprised when chaotic times come and you're not ready because you haven't spent some alone time unplugged from your phone and everything else and just sat trying to understand what the Father's will is. That's why Jesus is ready for this time of chaos. Now, they take Jesus. And this is a completely illegal trial, guys. They don't even take Jesus to a courtroom. Because usually they would do trials like this in a place in the temple. It's like this little room called the Chamber of the Hewn Stone. And that's where they usually would do this. And they would bring all 71 Sanhedrin guys in there. And they would listen to the case. That's usually what happens in a trial. They don't do anything of that. They take him to the high priest's house. They put it on his home court. And they probably, even though we're unsure, they probably don't have all of the Sanhedrin there. Because there are some of the Sanhedrin, some of the teachers who agree with Jesus, who are kind of starting to believe in Jesus, guys like Nicodemus. And so we don't know if they were there or not, but more than likely they weren't because the trial was called super quick. It's not in the place a usual trial would be at. And now it's taking place in the middle of his house. And the witnesses will not match up. That would automatically qualify as a mistrial. If two witnesses came in to testify against Jesus and they too could not agree on what Jesus said, it would automatically be seen as a mistrial and they would dismiss the case. But they don't do it in Jesus' case. But in all this time, all the misgivings, all the lies, all the deceit, Jesus remains silent. Go ahead, look at your Bible. Look what it says. Go to verse 62. Then the high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. When the trials begin, what will you stand on? The trial has begun for Jesus. Everybody is lying about him. The trials have begun for Jesus. Everybody is lying about him. And he says nothing. Except he answers this question. Look at verse 64. Right after verse 63, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He is referring to Psalms 110 and a prophecy in Daniel 7, which is saying that Jesus will be resurrected and be at the right hand of the Father, making him equal to the Father. In a time of trial, Jesus remains silent in his defense, and the only thing he points to is what? The Messiah. He says, I am that guy. You're right. The only question Jesus will ever answer, even with Pontius Pilate, is not, well, they did this, this, and this, and I never said that. He doesn't say anything like that. The only thing he points to in the trials is the Messiah, is himself, and that he's going to stand with God. In the trials of your life, how many times do you point to God instead of defending yourself? How many times have you pointed people in a trial that's happened in your life and said, I trust in the Father, and I'm just going to talk about him? I'm not going to say anything else about all this other stuff that's wrong. The only thing I'm going to discuss is him. Can you imagine the impact that would have on the person accusing you if the only thing you talked about in a trial was Jesus, was the Father? Now, Peter doesn't do that. He doesn't stand on the foundation of pointing people back to God. Peter has followed Jesus, it says in Scripture, at a distance. Like Jesus is, he's at a distance. Peter was right next to Jesus in the time of the garden, but stood on shaky ground and now follows him at a distance, just like some of you follow Jesus at a distance right now. Like you come to church, you're here, you got a tattoo on your arm, but he's not tattooed on your heart. You follow him at a distance. And Peter follows him at a distance, and he has a mini trial of his own. And he's there at the fire pit, and somebody says, hey, weren't you with the Jesus guy? And he goes, no, that's not me. And then another person says, no, like you, I think I saw you with him. And he says, no, that's not me. Until you get to verse 73, and it says, a little later, the bystander came up to him and said, surely you two are one of them, for even the way you talk, your accent gives you away. And then he began to curse and swear, I did not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus said to him, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. You see, right before when Jesus said that, that's like about a paragraph before the garden. And Jesus is telling them like, hey, I'm going to die very soon. And Peter says, no, you're not. And he tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter ends that with saying, I would rather die than deny you. And a few hours later, he's denied him three times. Why? Because Peter was so consumed with his self-preservation attitude that he made a mistake he swore he never would make. Has anybody ever been in that situation? You've told yourself, I'll never do that. I'd never be that person. I would never make a mistake like that. And a few years later, you were right there, making the same mistake you swore you'd never make. Why? Because your foundation was shaky. It was all about you. It was about taking care of number one. Peter's there being accused. He's like, I'm not giving myself up. I gotta take care of me. I gotta worry about me. I gotta do what's best for me. Peter never takes the foundation of Jesus. Jesus is willingly submitting his life. Even though false trials are happening, Peter is being told the truth. Aren't you with him? And he is choosing to deny the Savior of the world. Why? Because it serves him better right now. Some of you have been in situations recently, temptations recently, that the Holy Spirit has been saying, hey, get out of that. Hey, don't be there. Hey, don't be there. And you've denied the Holy Spirit. You've denied Christ because you were like, no, I got to take care of me. I got to take care of number one. You haven't been going to your garden and praying. You haven't been doing any of that. Just worried about you. I'm here to tell you that's dangerous ground to stand on, because you end up making mistakes you swore you'd never make. Decisions you promised yourself you wouldn't do again. And you're right there when all you're focused on is taking care of you. And you see, there's probably a lot of us that we look at Peter and we're like, man, Peter was a pretty good guy. Like, Peter started a bunch of churches. And I feel more like Peter. In fact, I'd love to be Peter. Pastor Charlie's up there. He's telling me to be like Jesus. I cannot be like Jesus. For some of you, that's an overwhelming thought, to be like Christ. Like, I'm telling you to make the same decisions Jesus made, and you're thinking, that is in no way possible for me, Charlie. I can in no way be like Christ. But can I tell you, being more and more like Christ is exactly what discipleship is. And it is not and I talked about this a few weeks ago, it's not a leapfrog thing. You don't get there in a day. It is a slow walk toward becoming more and more like Jesus that you take every day. Now, some of you are like, man, I can't do that. There's no way. Can I show you how you can do that? Go to Matthew 14 really quick. It's a story. It's a perfect illustration. And it uses the same characters. It uses Peter and Jesus. And you'll know this one. Peter walks on water. So Jesus is out there. He's already walking on water. Everybody thinks he's a ghost because they've never seen anybody do that before. And he says, no, don't be afraid. It's me. And then Peter says this. Go to verse 28. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? When they got in the boat, the wind stopped and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. Is water a firm foundation? No. No. Except when you're walking toward Jesus. Is where you're at a firm foundation? Probably not. Except if you're walking toward Jesus. Do you notice that every time Peter takes a step toward Jesus, the water stays? A seemingly shaky foundation becomes firm. Why? Because he's focused on Jesus. It doesn't matter what's actually beneath him. It's just the simple fact that he's walking slowly toward Jesus. And when does it begin to sink? When he begins to look at the foundation, right? When he begins to see the wind and the waves, the things coming up and the stresses coming up and the anxiety coming up and the chaos coming up, and he begins to think about, this is impossible, and he begins to think, this, I shouldn't be here. Just like some of you think that, I shouldn't be here. I can't start walking toward Jesus. Look how shaky my ground is. And he loses the faith that walking toward Jesus is gonna be something special. And what happens? He begins to sink. But then what does Jesus do? Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand. Let's pay attention to what Jesus doesn't do. Because some of you are sinking right now. You've been floundering in the water for some time. And you feel like you're drowning. And you believe that Jesus is just gonna stare at you and just be like, come on, man, let's pick it up. It's like your dad teaching you how to swim, right? Let's just go. Come on, don't drink the water. Like all that kind of stuff, right? Like we think that Jesus is gonna be like kind of almost mean to us. Come on, you got to do better than that. But there's no way in the story what Jesus does. Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and he picks him up, just like he wants to do with you. You feel like you're drowning. You feel like you're on shaky ground. You feel like you were walking toward Jesus and then you stopped and you began to sink. Jesus isn't upset with you in the sense of, man, he's so mad that you messed up. He's immediately right there ready to grab your hand and to pull you up. And then you see that phrase, right? You have little faith, why did you doubt? Some of us imagine Jesus saying that almost in a condescending way, right? You have little faith, why did you doubt? Can you imagine though, just with me, can you imagine Jesus saying that in such a loving way? Like the idea of, man, you have little faith. Did you not think I'd be right there for you? Did you not think I would immediately stretch out my hand? Did you not think that I'm gonna be right here and I'm not gonna leave you? Even if we're walking in a storm, that I'm standing right by you. And even though everything will tell you that you should be sinking, that when you're staring at me and you're walking toward me and you're just trying to get to me, that I could be a firm foundation for you, that even water you could walk on. Why'd you have such a little faith? And I don't know where you are in your walk with God. And I don't know where you are in any of these scenarios. I don't know if sometimes you stand on shaky ground and you feel like, man, I need to be on more firm if you're gonna make some decisions right after this service to make some changes in your life. But I would venture to guess that some of you feel like you're sinking. And you're trying to figure out a way to stop drowning by yourself. And even though Jesus is reaching his hand right there, you've said, no, I got it. And today I want to give you an opportunity to reach out and to grab that hand. To say, Jesus, I want you to be the Savior. I don't want to try to do this by myself. I'm done trying to walk in the way of success or fame or popularity, or I'm trying to make enough money so I feel comfortable. I'm done with all that. I just want to walk toward you. And whatever that is, whatever that call is, I want to walk in your will, and I want to know that my foundation is firm. And whether you're going to make that decision for the first time, for the 10th time, I want to give you that opportunity. So could you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And I believe that sometimes in these moments there's a spiritual battle that happens. Because there's parts of you that say, no, you're fine. And there's parts of you say, no, you should do this. Give your life to Christ. Some of you are like, nah, it's just fake. I just feel this way because that's how they want me to feel. I'm going to tell you right now, I want you to listen to that still small voice inside of your soul. That says, today is your day. So if today, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to reach back out and grab his hand, can you just raise your head for me and look right at me and don't stop looking? Now, hopefully I saw everybody. If I didn't, I want you to know it doesn't matter if human eyes saw you, the Lord saw you, and he's so happy. It says that the angels celebrate right now because of your decision. So we're going to pray. Those of you that raise your head, you're going to pray this from your heart, from your soul. Your church family is going to pray along with you. So everyone, repeat after me. Father, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, be the Savior of my life. Holy Spirit, come into my life. Convict me, counsel me, comfort me, so that I can walk to being more like Jesus. Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing. God, I thank you for those that gave their life to Christ right now. I pray that all of us would make that call, that every day we'd walk a little more toward being like you. That God, that call would never stop. Doesn't matter if we're 15 or 75. That Father, every day we'd become a little more like you so that we can become true disciples and true Christ, little Christ to the world that's out there. God, that it wouldn't be an us versus them, but God, we would be for them and we'd be reflections of Jesus to this world. In your name we pray. Amen. Can you guys stand with me? Will you guys repeat after me? Lord, keep me outward focused. Now fill me with your spirit. Give me the boldness to share the gospel with others. Open up opportunities to minister outside the church because I see what I'm looking for. And make me into a generous person like you. God bless you guys. I'll see you guys next Easter Sunday.
If you need prayer or dedicated your life to Christ, please reach out to us on our social media, on Facebook and Instagram at NBCCNorco, or email us at hello@nbcc.com. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to share and subscribe to this podcast.